And we pick up from where we let off last week. I'd like to say I felt very bad about last Sunday morning's early service because of the film and everything involved. It was kind of difficult for me to know what to cut and what not to cut, and I kind of came away with a feeling of, well, we just didn't do it justice. So we're going to pick up from a little bit on some of the things that I wanted to get in last week and cut out. This is an exciting passage because it really, I think, is the answer to a lot of problems that we as Christians face, basically because we're living according to the Old Covenant and not according to the New Covenant. Now, for the longest time in studying this, I had not completely, in my own mind, decided what is the Old Covenant and what is the New Covenant. And basically, we can characterize the Old Covenant by that which results from me, anything that comes from me, that's the flesh. And that's the very thing that the law was given to condemn. That anything which comes from man, from the flesh, after Adam's sin, is absolutely worthless. And so the law was given not whereby we might be saved, but the law was given to show us our lostness. And we'll have more to say about that. But anytime we live according to what comes from me and my trying to do things in the Christian life, my trying to overcome certain problems and obstacles, that is the Old Covenant in action, that which is based upon the flesh, everything coming from me and nothing coming from God. Now, on the other hand, when I begin to live by the New Covenant, that's the realization that Jesus Christ came into the world and lived here and died here and was raised again and sent His Spirit whereby He might live in us and therefore overcome the world. But never is it to try to make us do better, but it's only that He might live His life through us. And that's the theme we see all through the epistles, is it's not I but Christ who lives in me. And that's the very thing that Paul talks about in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and experience and His power and His resurrection in every circumstance, every problem, that I might see that Jesus Christ is the great overcomer in my life, not myself. And so, in a capsule, that is really what the New Covenant is in comparison to the Old Covenant. Now, you remember, it was the Judaizers who had come into Corinth and were trying to interject the law into the Corinthian church and say that you've got to be keepers of the law. And thus they were getting the Corinthians sidetracked, just as we see in the book of Galatians when Paul says, oh, you Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You ran so well and you started out in grace, and now all at once here you are drifting back into legalism. And boy, that's a problem that all of us can have, as we accept Christ by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We realize it's a gift of God, and yet the minute we begin to live the Christian life, we think somehow that's dependent upon me, and that now I do have the ability to live the Christian life. You don't have that ability. Only Christ has that ability. And it's only as we remove self from out of the picture and allow Christ to live His life in us, He is the overcomer. And that's the thing that we have to constantly remind ourselves. Now, I was reading in the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible this week, and one thing that really hit me about Judaism was the fact that they were the ones who said the keeping of the law, is the most characteristic emphasis of Judaism. We see it in the Pharisees in the New Testament. They were those who were keepers of the law. This is a very historic week right now, as most of you know. This is the beginning, actually, of the Jewish New Year. And so there will be celebrations through, I believe, the 2nd of October. And this is a very important time when the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Old Testament, the first five books, are read and read and read. And this is the problem with Judaism today, is that they see nothing more than the law. They don't realize, for the most part, that the law only condemns a man. It can never save him. And thus, Christ had to come to do the rest and to finish it up. Now, last week we saw the effect that is produced in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 when we begin to live by the new covenant, is that there is a fruit which cannot be accounted for by man. It's a fruit that God Himself has produced. So the effect is, Paul says, you Corinthians, you are the result of my ministry. I don't need letters. You are my letters of recommendation or commendation to others. So it's an eternal fruit or effect that results when we're operating in the light of the new covenant. Now the second thing that Paul deals with here in verses 4 and 5 of this same chapter is the energy that is present when operating under the new covenant. We're operating off of a new energy. You remember I used the illustration last week of my brother with putting diesel fuel into an Edsel, and he found it didn't go very far down the road. And that's basically the same problem that we have in principle, is that we try to operate from our own energy rather than the source that God has in Himself. And thus we don't make it very far until we're discouraged and ready to give up, because there's no way we can do it in our own strength. So now we come to a series of contrasts, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, actually five contrasts, which I think before this half hour is over will help you to get more in mind the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. There are a series of five contrasts or five results that are produced when man lives by the old covenant rather than by the new covenant. Now you'll notice the first contrast is given to us in verse 3, where he says, "You are manifested a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." We might say that the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that the Old Covenant is concerned about things. Those who are operating under the Old Covenant are concerned about things, whereas when you're operating under the New Covenant, you're concerned about people. And that's the comparison here with the Old Testament law, is that it was written on tablets of stone. But now, through this new covenant, it's not written on tablets of stone, but in human hearts. Its concern is no longer things such as stones, bricks, and mortar, but the concern now is for people. And that's why you can always tell one who is living under the old covenant, because he is the kind of a person that's always more concerned about things than he is about people. Perhaps concerned about his own job, concerned about maybe his own finances, concerned about possibly even in a church we can become so concerned about buildings and about ritualism and about doing things just right. These are all outward manifestations of the man who is walking by the old covenant and not by the new covenant. I was reading one commentator who said, "One mark therefore of false Christianity is that it is always deeply concerned with the importance of things, stones, rituals, ceremonies, buildings, stained glass windows, spires, organs, proper procedures. The emphasis is always put upon things and not at the expense of people." Now, we would certainly all agree this morning that Jesus was one who lived by the new covenant. Because over and over again in the New Testament, he says, "Everything that I do, it is my Father who's doing it through me." Jesus was giving us an example that when we're walking through life, there's nothing that can come from self any more than Jesus said nothing could come from himself. He was totally dependent upon the Father. And thus, because of his dependence upon the Father, Jesus was terribly concerned not with things, but with people. You read through the New Testament and you see how in the Gospels, Jesus didn't even have a place that he could call his own. He was not in the least bit concerned with things. But on the other hand, he would break the tradition of the Pharisees by healing a man on the Sabbath. And he was constantly pointing out to the Pharisees who were operating under the old covenant that they were more concerned about things, the keeping of laws and rituals, than they were about people. And believe it or not, we can have that same concern today, and we do if we're operating under the old covenant and not under the new, an overt concern for things. Now, the world always operates under the old covenant. You will never find a pagan who's operating under the new covenant because he doesn't know the principle that it's not I, but Christ living in me. And that's why when you look at businesses, you'll see that what happens if a business begins to suffer in profits? Well, the first thing, management begins to swing an axe, and the next thing you know, a foreman has to go, or this guy has to go, that we've got to clean house because the business must go on. Things are important. Finances are important. Even at the expense of people, it doesn't matter, you see, what happens to this man and his family and where his income will come from and how he's going to support his family. The main thing is we've got to keep this thing rolling. We've got to keep it going. That's the way the world operates. That's the old covenant in force. So the ultimate concern of the new covenant is always for people and not for things. And the more you allow Jesus Christ to live his life in you, the more you will see and sense a concern for people. So I ask you this morning on this fact alone, are you operating under the new covenant or the old covenant? Do you find that your life is characterized by more of a concern for things or for people? Okay, the second contrast is given to us in verse 6. Verse 7, actually. Beginning with verse 6, Christ made us adequate servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now he speaks of the ministry of death here in verse 7 and contrasts it with the ministry of the Spirit, which is life, in verse 8. Again, that goes back to verse 6, the last phrase, the Spirit gives life. So he's contrasting here. The old covenant is a ministry of death. Everything about it speaks of death. But the new covenant is a ministry of life. It's the ministry of the Spirit. And through the Spirit, I have that life that Paul talks about again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Now he gives the illustration here of Moses. And this is a rather interesting thing, which you don't really catch when you go through Exodus chapter 34, especially in the Authorized Version. More contemporary versions bring it out more clearly, but here was the situation. Moses would be up in the mountain with God. And after 40 days and nights in the mountain with the Lord, when he came back down to deliver the commandments to the people, Moses' face shined so brightly that after he had spoken the laws of God, he had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel couldn't stand to look at him. He was so brilliant, resolute. And so consequently, Moses would put that veil over his face, but in reality, he was hiding the fact that the glory was fading away. And the only way that glory would be returned on his face was when he went back up to speak with the Lord. Then he would unveil his face. So his face was unveiled whenever he was in the presence of the Lord or whenever he was speaking directly to the people. And the rest of the time, he would keep his face veiled. And what he was doing was hiding the fact that the glory was always in the process of fading away. And this was an illustration, really an illustration as Paul uses it here. It was an illustration of the fact that this old covenant was only temporary. The law was only given as a temporary measure to show people how lost and how condemned they are and we are. But it was never given as a means or hope of salvation. It's kind of like a wristwatch, you know, at night after your watch has been right underneath the bright shining lamp. How immediately when you turn the lamp off, your watch just glows, doesn't it? Glows handsomely in the dark. But then after you've had it off for maybe an hour or two, you look at your watch and you sort of got a strain to see it because it begins to lose its glow. And that was a little bit the same thing that we have with Moses. He began to lose that glow, but he didn't want to hide it. He didn't want to... He wanted to cover up the fact that that glory was a fading glory. But the law was given in order that we might come to this point to where we will operate under the new covenant, realizing that there is nothing good that can come from the flesh, Romans chapter 7, and realize that it's only through Jesus Christ that we have any victory at all. Now, I think we would all agree again that Jesus was the one who really knew how to live in the new covenant. John 10:10, he says, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. What's he talking about here? My life in you, that's the life. That's the new covenant. My life being lived in you. Now again, I ask you, why do you suppose Jesus was one who lived in the new covenant? Because he realized again that everything was coming from the Father and not from himself. Totally dependent upon the Father. Now, I think we would agree also that Adam, before the fall, really lived in the new covenant, where everything was coming from God. We mentioned last week how Adam named the animals and how Adam tended the garden, and he did it all not in his own strength, but in God's strength. And the moment he sinned, he rebelled against God, that's when the old covenant now comes into force, where everything begins to come from Adam and absolutely nothing from God. We could give you several other illustrations on that, but I think life is synonymous with the fruit of the Spirit. If you were to tell me, you know, we hear people today say, boy, I'm really living. What do they mean, really living? What do you mean when you say, man, this is really living? This is real life. Have you ever examined what is real life? As someone has said, life is the absence of death. Whenever a doctor goes out to check a patient who's been in an accident, he doesn't look for signs of death, he looks for signs of life. And if there's no signs of life there, then he concludes that this man is dead. Now, in the same way, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control, you see, all of these things are qualities that the Spirit produces in us, which are signs of life. If you don't have love in your heart, if you don't have a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a patient spirit about you, then it's a pretty good sign that you don't have life, that you're a dead man, that you're operating not under the new covenant, but rather under the old covenant. Now, Paul refers to this in verse 7, the ministry of death. He refers to the old covenant as the ministry of death. And by that he means that everything about it speaks of death. The law was written only to show man how absolutely lost and hopeless he is apart from God. My father used to tell me in witnessing, and my dad was always very effective at witnessing one-on-one. I can remember so many times in my home growing up where I would come busting through the door and there would be my dad on his knees with some business guy that had stopped in there to see him about something praying, and that guy was praying to receive Christ. I can just remember that on so many occasions with my father. But my father used to tell me, he'd say, Steve, remember whenever you're witnessing to somebody, you've got to get him lost before you can get him saved. And that's a pretty good principle to remember. You've got to get somebody lost before you can get him saved. And that really illustrates the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was written to show man how lost he is in order that he might turn to the New Covenant and realize that everything must come from Jesus Christ. That I have nothing of myself to offer. That I have no strength. That I have no goodness, no good in this body that can be produced as a result of my living life. So that's the whole purpose of the law. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the law was written that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. We might realize that absolutely nothing good can come from self. It was Calvin who said, the office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows us absolutely no hope of a cure. That's the purpose of the old covenant. And yet, isn't it rather amusing and sad that people today, the multitudes, are living by the old covenant? The keeping of the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, all of these things recognized by the world as being good. And Paul concludes, the law is good, but it cannot save. But yet the world today wants to live by that old covenant, which was only given to show man how lost he is. All right, the third characteristic or contrast here is righteousness in contrast to condemnation. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now he says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now Paul admits that the ministry of condemnation had a certain glory about it. Look at the glory around Mount Sinai when the law was delivered. It was a glorious thing. And that's why the Jews have always continued to hold to the law, because it was given with a great awe of glory about it. And that's really the problem, is that the Jews still today hold to the law as being given in such glorious circumstances that we must not lose sight of that law. And so they try to live by the law and keep the law. But wherever man is living under the old covenant, you will always find that there is a sense of condemnation. He experiences nothing but condemnation. And I'm sure many of you can identify with that statement this morning in your own experience. That if you're trying to live by the law and everything coming from yourself, you experience nothing but condemnation. And you're almost at the point of committing suicide because you realize you're not good enough, and yet somehow you haven't come and experienced that point of realizing that, hey, everything can come from Him and nothing has to come from myself. I want you to look back in Romans chapter 7 for just a moment of Paul's experience. I think most of us would conclude this morning that Paul wrote this. This was an experience after Paul had become a Christian. Now, there are many good Bible scholars that say this was his experience before, but I think that this was written to Paul's experience after he'd become a Christian. He learned that there was absolutely nothing good in himself. Perhaps this was the experience that we talked about last week in those intervening 3 to 10 years after Paul had come to Christ on the Damascus Road, how he begins to realize now in experience, and this may have been the point of Romans chapter 7, that nothing good can come from me. Look in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Paul says the law is a good thing, but I am of flesh. I can't keep it. Sold into bondage to sin. I'm a slave to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, the desire is there, but the doing of good is just not. There's no way of producing it. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then, and this is the important verse in 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, we all can identify with that experience, can't we? That there's a constant battle, a constant warfare going on within us between the operating in the old covenant and operating in the new covenant, operating in the flesh or operating in the spirit. Whether we want to call it two natures or just the fact that these are two different realms in which it's possible for man to operate. Well, we can either operate under the old covenant or the new, the flesh or the spirit. And when we're operating under the flesh, there's just a sense of condemnation. Constantly we're condemning ourselves. We're no good. We feel inadequate. And all of these various feelings that cause people to literally run to the psychiatrist today, because they haven't found their personal identity and worth in the person of Jesus Christ. I can remember, well, let me go on here and finish. In verse 24, Paul concludes by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I think we all agree with that, that we are. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Notice the principle in verse 25. Here's the new covenant coming into force. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ living His life in me. That's the new covenant. And that's the only way that I can be delivered from this body of death. I know what it is to condemn myself. When I was in seminary, I remember graduating from seminary, I went through an experience my last year that you just wouldn't believe. Or maybe you would. But it was the kind of an experience where I knew that I was unfit for the ministry. I knew that down inside I was supposed to be preaching to people and encouraging people in areas where I myself had absolutely no victory. And then God began to deal with me about this very thing, that, hey, it's not you, but Christ living in you. There is nothing good about yourself, and there never will be anything good about yourself. That's why Jesus Christ died and was raised again and sent His Spirit. Because there is nothing good about you, and there's no way you can experience victory. And when I began to catch this principle, then it was one in which I no longer condemned myself, but I began to find my personal worth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when Moses spoke the commandments to the people, what was their response? Do you remember? Their response was, "This we will do." And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Cursed is that man. See, when you're living under the old covenant, you're just cursing yourself. You see how utterly wretched you are, and that's the purpose why the old covenant was given. But you know, even once we become believers, we can continue to operate under that old covenant. In fact, many churches condone this kind of a thing and even encourage it. We encourage people to become building-centered and meeting-centered and ritual-centered and all of these things rather than people-centered and God-centered. I heard a poem once about Mary had a little lamb and it never became a sheep because it joined the Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. And this is so true that, you know, we put everybody on a performance level. That we think that there's certain things that are expected out of us, and we've got to produce, and we've got to be there, and we've got all of these laws laid down and principles by which we determine how spiritual we are and how acceptable we are before God. And when we don't measure up to that, we're constantly living under the old covenant to try to measure up to something in the flesh. I don't want to pick on the Baptists this morning, but I heard somebody say recently that they felt it was physically impossible to be a Baptist because it demands so much in the sense of meetings and so forth. The same thing's true in the free church, by the way. So the question I ask you this morning, are you performance-centered? If you're performance-centered and you haven't found your personal worth and identity in Jesus Christ, then you're going to be constantly condemning yourself and belittling yourself and frustrated and never amounting to anything as far as God is concerned because you haven't caught the principle yet that it's not I but Christ who lives in me. All right, the fourth contrast in verse 12, boldness in contrast to weakness. Boldness. Now, you know, it says in verse 10, "For indeed the glory, what had glory?" That's in that case the old covenant. In this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. It's kind of like we mentioned last week. The headlights of the car shine brightly at night, but when the sun begins to come up, all at once the glory of the sun just completely overshadows the glory of those headlights. In the same way, the old covenant was completely overshadowed by this new covenant, Christ living in me, living his life through me. So he says in verse 11, "For if what fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." That which is permanent is in glory. "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." Now when Paul talks about our hope, what is he talking about here when he says our hope? I would put a reference there over to Colossians 1 and verse 27, where Paul speaks of having therefore to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Christ in you. Again, everything coming from him and nothing coming from myself. And so Paul says we have this hope and therefore we have boldness because we're no longer reacting to life and life circumstances as everything coming from ourselves, but rather everything coming from God. Now you even see hints of the new covenant in the Old Testament. For example, David. When David went out and faced Goliath, David was facing Goliath in the power of the new covenant. When he stood before Goliath as a man who was physically overwhelmed by this giant of a man, David made one statement. He said, "Goliath, this day you are going to belong to God because the battle is the Lord's." You see, David at that point was operating under the new covenant. Everything coming from God, the battle is his. Absolutely nothing coming from man. And that's the same principle that's carried over even in a more fully developed way in the New Testament. Peter, look at Peter in the Gospels. Here we see him in the Gospels denying Christ. Peter was living where everything was coming from himself and absolutely nothing coming from God. So Peter could stand and say, "Oh Lord, though all of the rest of the men deny you, I will not deny you. I'll stand firm to the end." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Peter says, "Oh no, not me, Lord. I'll stand with you." But what happens? Peter becomes a coward and he denies the Lord. But then in the book of Acts, we no longer see Peter as a coward. Why? Because he's no longer operating under the old covenant where everything's coming from himself, but he's operating under the new covenant where everything's coming from God. And so Peter in Acts chapter 3, with all of that boldness, says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, we're going to serve God. We're going to speak that which we've seen and heard. Standing boldly and proclaiming, because he's operating under the new covenant. And I find that this is a principle that you have to develop through all of life to operate. And one minute you can be operating in the new covenant, and the next minute you can be operating under the old covenant. And it's such a subtle thing, and you're going to have the problem the rest of your life, where one minute you're operating in his strength and depending totally upon him, and the next minute here you are trying to blunder your way through life again and take things back into your own hands. It's just a rather amusing thing. I find that in witnessing to people, that when I'm witnessing in the new covenant, I just have renounced everything, realizing that there's absolutely nothing that can come from me, that I cannot witness to people on the basis of how much I know about the Word or how much Scripture I've memorized or what my qualifications may be as a college and seminary graduate or blah, 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 all of these other things. But I have to realize that it has to totally be of God. And at that moment, it's just amazing how it appears as though the Lord just gives a new freshness and just a sense of power because it's coming from Him and not from myself. Believe it or not, you can even preach. And I've done a lot of preaching in the power of the flesh, where everything was coming from me. You know, I just put a lot of time into the message and developed it well, and I just felt like it was ready for production. Stand out there and preach, but totally everything coming from me and nothing from Him. Probably 99% of my witnessing has been in the old covenant, the flesh, and not in the new, where everything comes from Him. All right, the last contrast is freedom in comparison to bondage. Now look in verse 16. Let's start with verse 14. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. Now Paul here is talking about Moses in the sense that he put the veil over his heart. Now Paul uses this as sort of an illustration of what has happened, that the Jews themselves have this veil over their own hearts and understanding, that there's no way that they can understand. They always read the Old Covenant, the laws of Moses, and the veil remains unlifted because it can only be removed when we begin to see Jesus Christ for who He is. And the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. Therefore, the veil still remains. And they cannot see or understand this new covenant. To this day, in verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's an obvious reference to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 34, where when Moses turned and went into the presence of the Lord, he removed the veil when he was speaking with God. So now Paul says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If a man is operating under the new covenant and not under the old, he's going to have a sense of freedom and liberty rather than condemnation and judgment and bondage. There's just a freedom that cannot be explained in any other way, that I'm truly free. I had a friend who, when he caught this principle, even though he was in reformatory, he said, I just don't feel like I'm even in reformatory anymore, because there's a freedom that I have even in the midst of such difficult circumstances. And that's because it's no longer I, but Christ who's living in my life. You wives have had the experience of maybe being the bill keeper at your house and the financial secretary of your home, and you do all of the paying all of the bills, and there's times when you feel like pulling your hair out and his hair too, and because he forgot to enter a check, and so you're $20 or $30 or $100 overdrawn, and you're just chomping at the bit, and all at once somebody comes along and says, well, why don't you just let George do it, your husband? Let George do it. And so you decide, well, I'll let George do it. And the minute you give that to George, you just no longer worry about the finances, the bills. And man, what a blessing it is for you wives, you know? What a freeing thing it is. You no longer feel that responsibility of having to do it. And that's the same way when we begin to live, this is kind of a principle of the new covenant, that when we begin to live in His strength, in His power, we renounce everything and just give it over to Him. There's a freedom. There's just a newfound freedom in Jesus Christ. That He is the one to produce the results, not me. God never holds me responsible for results. Now, what then is our responsibility in the light of the new covenant? That's given in verse 18. There's our responsibility. We all, all of us, Paul says, with an unveiled face, are to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we behold, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, as you know, this is where we got the name, the new image. We are being transformed into the image of Christ as we behold. Now, there's a threefold process. We behold. As we behold, we are transformed. And as we are transformed, we reflect. Now, both this word that's translated beholding in the New American Standard Bible is also translated reflecting, I believe, in the New International Version. And commentators and scholars differ here as to whether it's to be beholding or reflecting. And probably both are in view, because as you behold, you reflect. You become like that which you spend your time looking at. If a man spends all of his time reading confessions and marital problems and people running around with other men's wives and other women's husbands and all of this stuff, the first thing, you can begin to develop some problems like this yourself. You really become what you spend your time beholding. You reflect what you behold. If a man is a sports enthusiast and he's going to all the basketball games, he reflects that sports enthusiasm. It's just a natural thing that you become like what you spend your time beholding. You reflect it. And so Paul says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, and that's through the Word and through prayer, as we behold His glory, all of us, we in the same way become reflectors of that glory. And that brings us back to that story of in Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Great Stone Face. All of you remember that, how there was a legend in this small town that someday there would be a man who would come from that town who would look just like that great stone face. And this young boy used to go out every day and he would look at that great stone face and he would just study it every day, day in and day out. For years and years he did this. And then he would go through the town and he would look for that person which might resemble that great stone face. And finally, after years, when this little boy became an old man, as he was one day walking through the town, all at once a young boy looked at him and he said, "Hey, there goes the man that looks just like the great stone face." Because you see, he had become like that which he beheld. And that's why it's so important that you have the time to spend in the Word of God and in prayer, in beholding Him. And as you behold Him, you will become like Him and reflect Him in all of His glory. Now I ask you this morning, in the light of this, are you operating under the new covenant or under the old covenant? Is everything coming from you, or have you not even caught that principle yet, that everything is to come from Him? Now granted, as I said, it's going to be 1 minute you'll find yourself operating in the new and the next minute in the old. But you can't operate in the new until you first of all discover what the new covenant is. And that is Christ living in me. And that was the desire that Paul had clear up until the end of his life, that he might always have Christ living his life through him, and nothing good was to be coming from him. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, your first responsibility is to just silently ask Christ to come into your life, to realize that there's absolutely no way you can earn your own salvation. Nothing good can come from the flesh. The law cannot save you. The keeping of laws, morals cannot save you, no matter how good you might be morally. It was only given you to show you how lost you are, that you might respond by faith to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come in, forgive you your sin, and take your life. And I ask you to do that this morning as we just silently meditate in prayer here for a moment. Let's pray together. If you're here without Christ, just pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and to save me, that you might live your life in me. And thank you for doing so. Lord, help all of us this morning to live not in the old but in the new covenant, where everything comes from you and nothing from ourselves. And may we give you all glory and praise, and thank you for opening up this passage to our understanding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.